Today's Bible reading can be found in the Church Bibles on page 1048. And I'm reading from Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 15. So page 1048. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent out his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Before we start, why don't we pause and pray and ask our Father in heaven to help us to understand his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this day to worship you in truth and spirit, and also to meditate on your word. We thank you for giving us the incarnate word, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the written word, the Holy Bible, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who inspired the word of God and helps us to understand the truth and the mysteries of your kingdom. As we meditate upon your word today, Lord, speak to me, through me, so that we will not just be hearers, but doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have read the text, there is a kind of a blessing that comes. But I'm not sure whether you have heard about a beatitude for preachers. And it goes like this. "Blessed are the preachers who preach short sermons, for they shall be called again." I'm not requesting that I'll be called again, but I'll ensure to keep my sermon as brief as possible. But pardon me, you have an Indian in front of you. Today, my message has 3 parts. The first part is an introduction to help us to understand the context of the Bible, of the parable. The second part, I will give you some insights, what Jesus wants his disciples and now us to know through this parable. And the final part, I will give you 2 takeaways. When you have a banquet, how can you not have a takeaway? And also 2 sides to reflect and apply into our lives, individually and as a church, as St. Mary's. These takeaways are just not theoretical concepts, but practical insights to guide us in our daily lives and our interactions with others. Last week, Andrew briefly talked about what parable is. Today, I want to explain why Jesus used parables in his preaching and teaching ministry. Jesus used parables basically for 2 reasons: to make complex ideas simple through day-to-day events, and to drive a single point, an important point. So Jesus usually said, and this is what he said, "All those who have ears, let them hear." And we see this in the last section of this chapter, verse 34. And Jesus mainly said within the context of the parable. And Jesus used this parable to teach in the public and teach his disciples and followers in private. Very often disciples would return to Jesus and ask, Lord, what is the meaning of this parable? And it is then that Jesus would go and explain the meaning of the parable. So in order to understand the real meaning and the truth, we must come to Jesus and the Holy Spirit to understand the true meaning. As I said, parable conveys an important single idea. However, in the past, and sometimes even now, parables have been interpreted allegorically. Now, let me move to the next section, which is to understand the text, context, and the culture of and the meaning of this passage. The context of this scripture suggests that Jesus' disciples, especially the guests who invited Jesus, assumed that the kingdom of God belongs only to the few, that is the elite, privileged, and the affluent. And here in this context, Jews, and more particularly the Pharisees. We see this in verse 15, where it says, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. This person could be the host who invited and wants to divert the attention from the previous section where Jesus actually spoke about humility, taking care of the poor, orphans, and the marginalized. It was very difficult for him to digest. Before we go into Luke chapter 14, let's briefly look at the section which actually gives some context to this parable, which is in Luke 13, verses 28 to 30. And it says like this. It goes like this. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself thrown out. People will come from east and west, north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, first who will be last. Now, this section of the chapter is part of Jesus' teaching on the narrow door. He urges his disciples to go through the narrow door, promising that all people from every corner of the earth will be welcome at the table in the kingdom of God, a precursor of what will happen in heaven. It is a beautiful promise indeed, isn't it? It uplifts each one of us. It is because of this invitation all of us were assembled here this morning so that we could be part of that beautiful kingdom of God. And because we have invited that invitation. Amen. Now let's move to Luke chapter 14. This chapter incorporates the healing conversations and parable all tied together in a dinner conversations. You know, we are waiting next week, the party, you'll have a lot of conversations happening. And this is what is happening here. And the conversation involves around the response and the behaviors of dinner guests. And I've seen in many contexts, the topic could be diverse from the kind of food to the kind of people to the kind of weather, which I've come to acknowledge, especially when you live in the UK. In the cultural context at that time, dinner invitations were highly regarded. And they were, and the way guests responded to these invitations reflected their social status and also a relationship to the host. This leads to a discussion and the reaction of those who claim to be followers of Jesus. And the next section of this parable actually talks about, if you're a follower, what is the cost of a discipleship? I'm not going there. I'll leave it for the next week. Let me go through some of these verses and explain the meaning and the cultural context so that we could be able to apply that into our lives. In verses 16 and 17, the invited guests are either waiting for the second invitation or being reminded that it is time to come. So this was a customary practice. So it was not a last minute invitation. In verses 18 to 20, a striking point to be noted is that all of those who were invited, first invited, declined. Their excuses are very weak and shows that they did not care about the invitation nor did they bother about the generosity of the host. In the first two excuses, materialism got in their way of honoring an invitation already extended or presumably accepted. The first person made an excuse that he had bought a field and must go and see it. The next person gave an excuse that he bought 5 yoke of oxen and is on the way to try them out. These excuses were deliberately to snub and insult the host. The third excuse, probably for most of us, looks like a very valid one, especially in the light of the Old Testament. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 24 and 5, I'm just reading it for you, especially for the newlywed. If a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be accessible to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. In the ancient Near East, generally only men were invited to the guest. So probably had some reasons. But you must know, the marriage was not, especially in that society, an abrupt or a sudden decision and would have been an unexpected factor that intervened between the first and the second invitation. So, what does this parable and the excuses mean? What Jesus wants to say is that how people give excuses towards God's generosity and love to the invitation that he gives to be part of God's kingdom. Jesus is trying to make people understand that these people who have not just ignored or rejected God's gracious invitation to salvation. In the past, God tried to help through the laws, through most laws of Moses and through the teachings of Jesus. But now they are even rejecting the Son of God, Jesus himself, which was a pure display of arrogance and dishonor to the invitation. So this is a personal invitation that God has given, a call to obedience, intimacy, and relationship. In verses 21 to 24, we observe that the host became angry because the rejections were a personal insult, and also knowing that the result of invitation will bring on these people through this rejection. What we understand by some of the words over there, the words and phrases like streets and alleys. Well, streets here actually means the roads where people mostly widely traveled, whereas the alleys, as you know, the small lanes where usually people from the outcasts of the society lived there. And it says when the first group of invitations were given, rejected, the second invitation goes, the servant actually runs out. Rather, the word the parable says that, go out, get out. And then the second time the invitation was given to say when there was enough room that you go outside to the town and search even the country lanes. And what does it mean? It is actually outside the town. Go and find people from there. The words actually says this in the last one, make them come in. It's not very persuasive, isn't it? But we need to know that it was not a compulsion. It was an insistent hospitality. In other words, it demonstrates this radical, outrageous generosity that God offers to all people. And that is amazing. Interestingly, in this context, Jesus does not interpret the Bible. But we can find a link to his teachings of Jesus in the previous chapter and in the later section in which we read that gospel is also to the Gentiles. Those who had the benefit of the original invitation, that are the Jews with their heritage and spiritual advantage, they rejected it. And perhaps for us today, it could be understood, the gospel is with the church, the bride of Christ, who thinks, and many think, is the kingdom of God belongs only for us, or does it belong to others? The last one of the phrases which says, not one in the verse in 24, says the parable stresses the seriousness of the consequence of rejecting God's invitation. Or the principles. So in short, what I would say is, kingdom people that we would want to claim to be need to practice kingdom principles. This generous fellowship of God that who wants to have with us can be best understood in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, where Apostle John says, quoting Jesus, he says, and I'm sure many of you would know this verse, and says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and we eat with that person and they will be with me." Please note, hear my voice and open the door. While Jesus actually will come, stand at the door, and constantly knocks. We need to open the door and accept him and his invitation to inherit the kingdom of God. Let me move to the next section of my message, is how do we apply this text to our lives? And this is where I would want to share two takeaways, and along with two sides, each of us can be applying that. What are the two takeaways? What I want to say is, the two takeaways are kingdom principles. There are some, as kingdom of people of the kingdom, we need to understand there are some kingdom principles and kingdom practices. So let me share this. What is the first principle of the kingdom? I want to say there might be several principles and practices that we can derive from the Bible and from this text, but for today I'll limit just for those two as principles and two as practices. The first principle is of radical obedience. If you look at various invitations in the parable, there are multiple tones to it. Actually, in verse 17 it says, "Come." In verse 21 it says, "To bring them." And in verse 23 it says, "To compel them." Now, there is an invitation, but that invitation requires some form of obedience. We who call ourselves to be part of God's kingdom, or the redeemed people who are once sinners are now dead to sin, we want to say that we have surrendered to the will of God. In the New Testament especially, Paul says that we are free in Christ in Galatians, to the Galatian church and to us. But he further says in another letter to Colossians, and so also in Peter says, that we are also slaves of Christ. Very interesting, isn't it? You are free in Christ, but you're still slaves of Christ. And what does it mean to be a slave of Christ? Peter says this in chapter 2, verse 16 of his first letter epistle. He calls us to be living godly lives in an ungodly society. So he says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. So the motivation here is for a kind of a behavior which is distinctively Christian. So that is primarily because of Christ's lordship in our life. That imposes almost all aspects of our lives so that we could humbly, gently submit our lives to the Lord's lordship, so that it would lead to God's love, to serve him and to obey him and to do his work on this earth. The second principle is what I want to share is, looking at the parable, I see it's the radical generosity, the outrageous generosity that God gives to each one of us. And that can be seen only when we understand God's love. And this generosity can come only from God. Because only when God is in our lives, that is God's life and love is in us, we cannot do it. So it's not an automatic process. It is very intentional. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit. This radical generosity can be understood from the triune God we worship. Their generosity was so radical that it compelled the Father to send his only Son to the world. The generosity was so radical that the Son gave his life on the cross so that we could be called children of God, a redeemed community. The Father and Son showed their generosity so much, they were both willing to give the Holy Spirit, who enlightens and encourages us to be more like Christ. So the radical generosity begins with radical hospitality. With so much polarization that is happening in our society, here, even here in the UK, let me read an excerpt from the book Hospitable Leader by Terry Smith. He says, "If we do not learn how to sit on the table with one another, we will never accomplish much together. Empty seats are opportunities missed. Sadly, it seems that more and more people just want to be with people who are like them and want the same things they do. If we lead with this perspective, then we are very terribly limited." While reading the story, I was reminded of a story that I read many years ago about a farmer, and it drives a very important point, and I want to share that with you. There was a farmer who grew excellent quality corn. Every year, he won the award for the best grown corn in his locality. So one year, a newspaper reporter interviewed him and learned something very interesting about how he grew it. The reporter discovered that the farmer shared his seed corn with his neighbors. How can you afford to share your best corn with your neighbors when they are entering corn in competition with yours every year, each year? The reporter asked. "Why, sir," the farmer said, "didn't you know? The wind picks up pollen from the ripening corn and swirls it from the field to field. If my neighbors grow inferior corn, cross-pollination will steadily degrade the quality of my corn. If I am to grow good corn, I must help my neighbors grow good corn." This is radical generosity that Jesus is talking about. Love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. The question is, where are we in that generosity? Let me move to the second takeaway of the two kingdom practices. The first of that is within the kingdom practices leading to radical lifestyle. When we look at verse 15, as we saw earlier, it starts with the statement made by one who was at the table where Jesus comments that it is blessed to eat at the feast of the kingdom, although it is a foretaste of what we will have in heaven to those who respond to the invitation and follow Jesus' teaching. To understand who is blessed according to Jesus, it is best to look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and Luke 6. Here, blessed are the poor, in Matthew in spirit, those who mourn and are meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness, are merciful, pure in heart, and are peacemakers. Not to forget, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. This requires radical lifestyle and which needs to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So by this teaching, Jesus is actually breaking the status quo. The previous parable does highlight that perhaps disturbed guest or host wanted to change the topic from the poor, the crippled, the outside, not so very welcomed people than to themselves. Hence, for those who are part of the kingdom, if we follow the principle of radical obedience, we need to lead a radical lifestyle. Let me move to the second kingdom practice, which is radical witness. The word witness is interesting, as you know. It means martyr in the Greek. Continuing our thought from the principle of radical generosity in the parable, Jesus is trying to tell us that the kingdom of God is not just for the privileged, but for all, including the poor and the marginalized, east and west, and people are from east and west, north and south. We heard a few Sundays ago from Rob on the mission of the church, which is to make disciples of all people, all nations, actually. From every tongue and every tribe. Rather, that's what we see in Revelation. People from every tongue and tribe will come and say that you are Lord. Traditionally, the purpose of the church existed for four reasons. One is to worship. Second is to fellowship. Third is to serve. And fourth was to witness. The missing part later on, which is odd, is added as mission. There is harvest is plenty. Not just in other places, right here in Basingstoke and other places. the laborers are few. We need to pray and seek God's guidance of the Holy Spirit, that we need to go out. You know, the salt and light, probably another sermon sometime later. Salt, if it remains in its packet, doesn't make any difference. The light attracts people, and physics is called centrifugal and centripetal force. Mission has both. You need to go out and you need to attract. And that's what is important in mission work. So, in these two characters, that is the host and the guest, there is another person which we actually lose sight of, and that is the servant, the slave. Rather, it's called doulos, who's told by the master actually to go out thrice in verse 21 and 23. If we are the servants, and if we understand God's heart for the lost, last, and the least, can we remain where we are? Or should we share this invitation to many more? Let me conclude this message. I know this message would have been challenging to some, encouraging to some, difficult to hear, digest, and practice. Let me tell you, it was not easy for me as well. When I read this first time, and I keep reading, it was a challenge. Because what is requested is very radical. That means we need to break the status quo. But we need to remember that our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given the Holy Spirit to empower and guide us. And as a local church, not just to worship and fellowship and to serve only each other, but to serve the community outside and witness the love and the life of God. Jesus is encouraging us to live a foretaste of his kingdom, which is what? The kingdom is genuinely an upside down kingdom. But rather I say, his kingdom is right. His kingdom is upside. It is our kingdom which is downside and probably on the wrong side. The teachings of Jesus disturbed the people and broke the status quo. Can it happen to us, to our churches, to our church in St. Mary's? Let me close with an illustration that I came to during my research to encourage you, and it encouraged me a lot. This is about a Bangalore church in South India, established by missionaries in the early 20th century. This was mainly a good church, had a service which was in English. The congregation was moderate, content in its old structure with its function and existence. It was where a Bible college actually was started, and they had a primary school and a counseling center. However, a new pastor and his wife came and wanted to boldly witness the love and the life of God. So right across the road from the church was a slum where people from different language groups lived. The church used their services for several decades to clean the church and the toilets. About 12 or 13 years ago, there was a torrential rain in Bangalore City and many people were affected, including the slum. So the women's group of the church, led by the pastor's wife, then met these affected women in the slum. The first interaction brought some insights into the problems they were facing. Abusive and alcoholic husbands, children struggling with food and education, unemployment among women, which resulted in constant fights and difficulties, resulting in frequent visits and arrests from the police. The women's group shared with the church leadership and they asked, why don't we help them as much as we can? And they started engaging with them. The radical generosity of the church, motivated by the love of Christ, of course, began to transform the lives of women and children who slowly expressed that they would like to come to the church and later on also follow Christ as their savior. Some husbands later left their old lives and started attending the church. Job is not done yet. The church first refused to have a service for them, or to incorporate them into their church because they did not have anyone who could speak their language. Instead, they directed them to a nearby church, which strangely rejected them as well. Caught up in this dilemma, the church struggled to decide. Opening the church to them meant changing many things. Language, learning new cultural differences, etiquettes, especially issues such as health and hygiene, many things had to be addressed. Although some members resisted, the majority made a radical choice. They expanded the church, employed a new pastor, started missionary teams to be sent out to different slums, and liaised with the government to provide houses for them. The impact of this transformation on the community was profound, demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit working and the collective action of the church that brought positive change. The slum does not exist now, but the church membership and the number of services increased. A new large church was built to accommodate 3 times the capacity of the old church, and they have several church plants. One of the church leaders said this: God transformed us as a church when we started to witness to our brothers and sisters across the road. So in conclusion, I leave you with some questions for you to think, not just for today, but as you think throughout the week and the days to come. How are we as the body of Christ, as a body of the kingdom of God, and at St. Mary's Basingstoke? Are we aligning with Jesus' teaching so that we can understand God's principles, the kingdom principles, and practice them in this world? Are we going out and witnessing and influencing by sharing God's invitation to all people, our family members, neighbors, community, workspace, or study space, or in our church? Sometimes I say, oh no, but that doesn't stop here. God is with us. And because our triune God is with us, he will guide us, strengthen us, and be a witness, sharing this invitation of God's kingdom to his church. Amen.